Well, let me invite you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't closed it already. We are going to begin an expositional sermon series on this very significant and important Bible book. Let me ask you, how many of you have read through the book of Jeremiah recently? Last year. Last year? Coming up soon this year? Okay. Jeremiah is probably not on anyone's list of favorite Bible books to read, primarily because it's Old Testament prophecy, which some think is really difficult to understand. Probably some don't like to get into Jeremiah because there's 52 chapters in the book. It's the longest out of the Old Testament prophets, even longer than Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters, Jeremiah only 52. But the content in his 52 chapters is more than what Isaiah has in 66 chapters. And you understand that the chapter divisions are not inspired by God. It was calculated into chapters, I think around 1400s, by a man by the name of Stephanus. And he did that a little bit later. It was divided then again into verses. And he did that primarily for scripture reading in church, so people could find an exact location in the Bible book where the pastor was reading. Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, very good. Well, it's a great book. It's, I believe, easier to understand than Isaiah. Isaiah is pretty tough, but Jeremiah is pretty plain, pretty clear in what he writes. This book is profoundly important to know, especially because of the times in which Jeremiah lived and ministered. And of course, that being, if you take an overview of Jeremiah, the times in which he lived was the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the destruction of the temple, which was the centerpiece for the people of Israel in that day. And so Jeremiah ministered for the Lord in these troublesome times at the end of the kingdom of Judah and the destruction of that nation. And I think that there are many things that we can learn for our own times today, as we see the turmoil in our world. We can learn some great things from Jeremiah. I think faithfulness, patience to serve the Lord. So we're going to take some time to study this Bible book. 52 chapters in Jeremiah at one chapter a week. It'll take us a year to get through all of the book. In my notes here, I've got a minimum of a year. It might take us a little longer. You know me so well. It'll probably take us longer than that. One of the things I did in preparing for this is I went to old 3BI notes. Remember we did a class in Old Testament survey and the prophets, and we spent some time in Jeremiah. My problem was I've got the handout notes, but I don't have my teaching notes, which has all the answers to the blanks that are on the pages. And I can't find my teaching notes. I've looked all over the place. No. It forces me into rethinking, redoing, restating something. So I was going to hand out the 3BI notes to you all so you could write in, but we'll do something a little bit different for this evening. Tonight, by way of introduction, we want to take sermon title in the bulletin is Jeremiah, the Man, His Times, His Call, and His Book. And that will kind of form an introduction to that, and then we will get into the text itself. We may need a couple of Sundays to cover the introductory material. It depends on how long it takes. So let's get started. I'm going to refer to this book. It's Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament. He has some great notes and remarks to make concerning Jeremiah. If you don't have Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, you need to get it. Have it on your bookshelf, a resource for study material. And the other book that we're going to, I have about half a dozen, eight books that I've been referring to and reading through, but this other one by Charles Feinberg is a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. Feinberg was a great Bible scholar, great teacher. I think he was out of Dallas. Yeah, he studied at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he has also great insights into this book. I'm going to refer to one section that he has, hopefully, this evening. So we want to talk about Jeremiah the man, to get to know him just a little bit, who he is, and what's so significant about Jeremiah. So I'm going to give you some info from Jensen's book, and if you're jotting notes, then good luck for writing down everything. The name Jeremiah translates the Hebrew word Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, so it comes over through was Greek, Latin, and then into English as Jeremiah. The name means, and there's some discussion as to what exactly Jeremiahu means, but some suggest that it means Jehovah throws. Jehovah throws. And as if he is throwing his judgment against people, he's throwing that which is needful for the words that Jeremiah is going to be expressing in his ministry. Jehovah throws. So on this basis, various translations have been made, such as Jehovah establishes, Jehovah exalts, Jehovah is high, and whom Jehovah appoints. All very legitimate translations of the Hebrew word. And Jensen says any of these names would have been appropriate for the prophet called to such a ministry as his. So we'll say Jehovah exalts is the meaning of Jeremiah, recognizing that there may be some other suggestions. His rank among the prophets, which is interesting. Someone has said of Jeremiah, quote, "Amid all the bright stars of Old Testament history, there is not a name that shines brighter than that of Jeremiah." End quote. By divine design, it was Jeremiah who was called to prophesy in the darkest hours of Judah, when Judah as a nation died. He is known as the weeping prophet because he spent much of his time weeping for his people, weeping for the nation, weeping for all of the ungodly nations that were coming against them, weeping for God's chastisement of his own people and his judgment. He's also known as the prophet of the broken heart. Some have called him that. But he wept not for his own trials, grievous as they were. It was the sins of his nation and the fearful destruction these sins were bringing upon them that broke Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah lived in a day when tragic events were unfolding, and he, as perhaps no one else at the time, comprehended their full significance. He knew that within a short time, the proud, beautiful city of Jerusalem with its magnificent temple would be in ruins and that his beloved people would be in captivity. He also knew that the nation which had been God's own peculiar treasure would be set aside for a time because of incorrigibility, and that supremacy would be given to the Gentiles for a period of time. No wonder Jeremiah wept. Of all the writing prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah stand out preeminently. To place one above the other is perhaps arbitrary, for in many ways their ministries were different and therefore difficult to compare. Their personalities differed, Isaiah being the bold and fearless type, Jeremiah the gentle and compassionate type. Isaiah lived more than 100 years before the captivity of Judah, and Jeremiah ministered ministered just before and during the final catastrophe on the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah had foretold the judgments which are coming unless the nation turned to God. Jeremiah's particular mission to Judah toward the end of his career was to notify the nation that their judgment was at hand, that God had rejected them, at least for the present, and that nothing now could save them from the punishment they so fairly deserved. Now, I handed out some charts, a sheet with charts on it for you. If you look at chart 82, you can see a number of comparative things. Right down at the bottom, you can see the other prophets who ministered during the time of Jeremiah. So, right at the very bottom, you can see Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk were Old Testament prophets. They're minor prophets, but they ministered at this particular time. And then Daniel and Ezekiel, they were prophets during the exile. In fact, they prophesied from Babylon, from where they were taken. And you can check the other parts of the chart to see who the foreign powers were at the time, who the kings were, and right at the very top is a timeline with dates, so you can see exactly when Jeremiah ministered. So, from that we understand that God was severely interested in his people, wanting them to turn away from all the false gods and idols that they had begun to worship and get back to him and worship him and serve him only. And he made every effort through the prophets that he called to turn them back to himself. The word backsliding is used the most here in the book of Jeremiah. Backsliding is never used in the New Testament, but mostly here in Jeremiah, because that's what the people had done. They had slidden back from the worship of God, back from being his people, to worshiping idols and other gods, and to turn their backs on the Lord God. So you can see what his contemporaries were as well. They were all faithful spokesmen for God, and Jeremiah was a prince among them. We will see as we go through his book that there were no others that stood with him. In chapter 1, in verse 18, he talks about, the Lord says, Behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the princes and the priests and the people of the land. And along the way, we're going to find other verses that even the prophets in Judah at that time, they were all false prophets. Jeremiah was the only true prophet. And he's also along the way going to talk about pastors in this book as well. The pastors were not doing their job of caring for the people. And so it's almost like Jeremiah is excellent alliterated against whom he is writing. The princes, the priests, the people, the prophets, the pastors. And in every way, in every section, God is trying to get them back to where they ought to be with himself. Also then, let me give you a bit of information on the character of Jeremiah. We'll see this fleshed out as we go through the whole book, but it's good at the beginning to have some idea of who he is. Jensen writes this: Jeremiah's personality did not seem to match the severe task for which he was commissioned. Jeremiah, in the words of one writer, was, quote, afraid of people's faces, one whom we should consider singularly unfitted for the work placed upon him. That he tenaciously clung to his assigned task through the succeeding years of rejection and persecution is a tribute both to the mettle of the man and to the grace of God, without which his personality surely would have gone to pieces. the weeping prophet. He had a very sensitive heart, and his emotions were always there. I think it was Janice's mother who used to say that when she got weepy, that her bladder was too close to her eyes, eye sockets, and they just dripped. I'm not sure how that works, but that's what she used to say. So though Jeremiah was timid by nature, he was given a bold message to proclaim, and he proclaimed it. He was faithful to proclaim it. Though he was very sensitive, his task was to pronounce drastic and extreme judgment. He was sympathetic and loyal to his fellow men, but these qualities did not surpass his loyalty to God and his love for God's righteousness. Jeremiah had a keen awareness that God was real. His faith was dauntless. He believed in prayer. He was willing to suffer for God's sake. The prophet was by nature gentle and meek, patient and brave, candid and passionate. His honesty would not let him be bribed. His deep emotion would not give place to a stony resignation to judgment. He was utterly devoted to one task, and that of preaching the message of God. And as someone has put it, he was the, quote, bravest, grandest man of Old Testament history. So keep that in mind as we go through the book, and that this man, Jeremiah, kind of stands head and shoulders above other prophets and really above other characters in the Old Testament. He's the bravest, grandest man of Old Testament ministry. His life and ministry. Jeremiah was born when the very wicked king Manasseh was still ruling Judah. If you look at your chart here, you can see the kings that were ruling during Jeremiah's time of serving the Lord. He ministered during the days of Josiah. And we'll find that Josiah was the last good king in Judah. Good King Josiah. We'll read a little bit about him next time in 2 Kings chapter 22. But you'll notice that there's no mention of the name of kings before him. Manasseh was probably the most wicked of the kings in Judah, even worse than his fathers and forebears. And even though at the end of his life he tried to make some reforms, it really didn't take because the people were so turned away from the Lord. And Manasseh's son, I think it's Amnon, was worse than his dad, if you can believe it. He set up all kinds of idols and groves for people to worship. Baal and the Ashtoreth, just a very wicked individual. And his son, Josiah, became king when he was quite young. And there was a faithful priest there in Judah at the time who helped Josiah. And Josiah really wanted to change things in Judah. And so he cut down groves, he broke down idols, he cleaned up the temple, and had all kinds of reforms for Judah. But as much as he tried to turn Judah around, it really wasn't enough. They were so far gone that by the time that his sons became kings in Judah, for example, Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, who was the last king in Judah and the king of Babylonian captivity, all of them were wicked. All of them were evil. So it started off well with Josiah, but it just didn't take. And after that, it was just more ungodliness and sinfulness. So Jeremiah then was born when the very wicked King Manasseh was still ruling Judah. He was raised in a small town called Anathoth, located just a few miles north of Jerusalem in the tribal claim of Benjamin. His father, as you can see in chapter 1 and verse 1, his father was a priest, Hilkiah by name. And Jensen suggests that Jeremiah was following in the footsteps of his father, that he must have entered the priesthood at an early age. There's really nothing in the text that tells us that Jeremiah was a priest at all, just that his dad was. And so perhaps there was some idea that he would carry on. When he was still a young man, probably around 21 years of age, God made known to him that he had been divinely ordained to be a prophet and that his duties as priest were terminated. So once again, I think that's reading a little into the text. Jeremiah, when he was called by God, immediately embarked on his new course, and for about 50 years stood as the representative and spokesman for God to the kingdom of Judah. Kings, rulers, priests, and politicians, as well as the false prophets, vehemently opposed the policy which he recommended to the nation from God to them. Jeremiah has recorded some of the trying experiences he endured when he was ridiculed, ignored, beaten, misrepresented, starved, mocked, threatened, and cursed by all classes of people, even by those he had considered to be his friends. Probably the most inhumane treatment that he received was when elders in Judah disliked him so much and the message that he was giving that they threw him into a pit, a miry clay. He sunk down into this pit. Whatever was in the bottom of it was not pleasant. And he was there for a little while until a servant, a slave, came and rescued him out of that pit. But that was just part of the things that he suffered because he was sharing God's message with the nation. Jeremiah's life as a prophet was one long, sad, stormy day. Often he grew discouraged and was almost ready to give up the battle, but the fire of the Spirit in his bones kept him true to God. James Gray describes the fiery trials, quote, "God placed him between two cannots, or, if you please, between two fires. There was the fire of persecution without and that of the Holy Spirit within, the latter being the hotter of the two. To avoid being consumed by the one, he was more than willing to walk through the other. I cannot speak any more in God's name, he says at one time, and follows it by adding, I cannot refrain from speaking." Jeremiah's personal life was very lonely. As noted above, even his friends and relatives plotted to kill him. He was instructed of God not to marry and to raise a family. You can read that in chapter 16. But he had one companion at his side throughout most of his career. His name was Baruch. Baruch served as kind of a secretary for Jeremiah, playing an important part in the story of the scrolls of the prophet's message. Chapter 45 in the book is devoted wholly to a message from God to him, to Baruch, Baruch remained close to Jeremiah throughout all the stormy years, and the two went into exile together. So part of Jeremiah's task was to convince the people and the rulers of Judah that Babylon, the nation from the north, if you look at a map, I should have given you one, but if you look at a map of the Middle East, you can see Jerusalem here and Babylon's way over here. But in order for Babylon to get to Jerusalem, they would go north along the Euphrates up to Haran in Syria and then down. So coming into Judah, they would be coming from the north down. And that was the direction that the attacks would come from. Babylon, the nation from the north, was the divinely destined master of Judah for the near future, and that Judah's flirting relations with other nations, like Egypt, for example, would add to the horror of the doom to come. But Jeremiah's appeals were rejected. In 588 BC, the Babylonian conqueror Nebuchadnezzar did come. The siege of Jerusalem began, and about 30 months later, in 586 BC, the city and its temple were utterly destroyed. The Bible gives no details about Jeremiah's death. There are a few traditions that are around. One tradition says that he was stoned to death in Egypt by the very Jews he had tried so hard to save. And such was the career of this wonderful prophet of God. Faithful to the end, he never changed his message to try and make it more palatable to the people that he ministered to, whether the princes, priests, people, prophets, pastors. He just said the same thing all the time. He was faithful to the exercise of God's word to the people. None of them liked it. And eventually, it would appear, they ended his life when he went into exile. Remember that Jeremiah had constantly told Judah to submit to the king of Babylon, and you'll be okay. Well, the nation didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to be under Babylon. And so when Babylon came and destroyed everything in 586 BC, a number of the priests and so on left to go down to Egypt. And they took Jeremiah and Baruch with them under duress, basically as captives of them. And at some point in time then, they must have killed him or he died some manner. We don't know exactly how. So that is Jeremiah the man, a little bit of his time in which he lived. There's some other things that we'll pick up next time, but I thought that I would give you this, and I really tried to copy it, and I was going to put it on the overhead, but my printer is weird these days. And won't let me do some of the things that I used to be able to do with it. So I'll work on that this week. And even if I have to retype the whole thing, I will do that for you. This is from Feinberg's book. Probably no writer on Jeremiah had failed to mention certain resemblances between him, Jeremiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of parallels. And so he gives 16 things that are parallel between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. And I thought that this would be interesting to know and to have, so I will get you a copy of this later. Jeremiah has been rightly called the most Christ-like of the prophets. Certain disciples saw in Jesus of Nazareth the prophet Jeremiah returned to life. Remember when one time when they were on the road, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're this person and that person." One of them suggested that some think you're Jeremias, who would be come back from the dead kind of thing. But the resemblance and the connection between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus is quite interesting. Here are some analogies. Number one, their historical settings were similar. Jerusalem was about to fall. The temple was soon to be destroyed. That's in Jesus' day. He died, was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day, somewhere around 32 A.D. There's some discussion about when. But 40 years later, in 70 A.D., the whole city would be destroyed once again. The temple would be taken apart block by block. So very much similar circumstances between Jeremiah and Jesus. There was a need for emphasis on the spiritual life. Outwardly, the life of Jeremiah closely resembled that of our Lord. Number two, both had a message for Israel and the world. Jeremiah focused in on Judah, southern kingdom of Judah, but his message also transcended Israel and went to other nations in the world, just as the Lord Jesus. He came to save his people, Israel, from their sins. But in dying on the cross, he also provided salvation for all of us, right? All mankind. And very much same focus as Jeremiah. Number three, both were conscious of the world of nature about them and used many figures from it, illustrations from nature around. Number four, both came from a high tradition. Jeremiah from a priest-prophet background, Christ from the divine and kingly planes. Number five, both were conscious of their call from God, very clearly conscious. Number six, both condemned the commercialism of temple worship and in a similar way. And we know what Jesus did when he went into the temple and cleansed it. Number seven, both were accused of political treason. Number eight, both were tried, persecuted, and imprisoned. Number nine, both foretold the destruction of the temple. Jesus said that it was going to be destroyed. Two great eternal catastrophes struck the Old Testament theocracy: Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and Titus's similar destruction of them. Titus would be the Roman emperor that destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Of the first, Jeremiah was the prophet; of the latter, Christ himself. Number 10, both wept over Jerusalem, right? Jeremiah 9 verse 1 and Luke 19:41. Number 11, both forcefully condemned the priests of their day. Number 12, both were rejected by their kin, their own family. Number 13, both were tenderhearted. Jeremiah was so much like the man of sorrows that the rabbis identified Jeremiah with the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Interesting. We, from our perspective, look back to Isaiah 53 and we see the Lord Jesus there as the suffering servant that was prophesied to come. Apparently, some of the rabbis identified Jeremiah as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Very interesting. Number 14, both loved Israel deeply. Number 15, both knew the coming. Both knew the meaning of loneliness. And number 16, the last, both enjoyed unusual fellowship with God. And one of the unique features of Jeremiah's life was that he could be so free and honest in communion and conversation with God. And just like the Lord Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer communicating with his Father, so it seems Jeremiah had a similar connection with Jehovah God as the Lord Jesus did. Well, that's all that we're going to do for tonight. We'll have a few more introductory matters to talk about next week. And next week we'll get into an outline of the whole book. One outline that I came across was about 5 pages long. I'll give you a brief overview of Jeremiah that will flesh out in the days and the weeks to come. Questions? Got any questions about Jeremiah? I know that's a lot of stuff to try and comprehend for tonight, but just know that Jeremiah is a wonderful prophet of God, and that he gives us great examples of perseverance, faithfulness, trust in the Lord, standing up against evil, and no matter what the costs were for him personally, and we can learn a lot from him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to introduce this marvelous book of Jeremiah. We pray that some of the things we've said tonight, while there are many and perhaps hard to remember or get them all down and in our heads, but we'll be able to see them fleshed out as we work through the various chapters in the days ahead. So I just pray that you would bless this book to our hearts, that you will bless our time together that we spend in studying it, that we will learn some great lessons, even for ourselves, through Jeremiah himself and through the message that you had him give. Thank you for tonight and for the opportunity to dig a little bit into this wonderful book tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.